Good morning. This is a great day. The weather's great. Looks like the weather's just going to be perfect for our picnic later. So we're looking forward to that. If you're visiting with us this morning, let me say again, thank you for coming. Thank you for taking the time to be here today to worship God with us. Someone took the time to ask you, and you took the time to come and join us, and we know God is honored by us being together. So it really makes our day that you're here today. We wanted to do, you know, last year we had a picnic, and we wanted to do something that took us back to the good old days. And one of the things churches did historically years ago was have a picnic. I was talking to Jim Brewer earlier in the week, and Jim was talking about remembering it being at Home Gardens as a kid and the picnics that they would have. And now he knows for his grandkids that they'll have these type church gatherings and picnics to look forward to or to think about and remember, look back on when they're old. So we love remembering great things. When you were young, was there something about yourself that you wish were different? When I was young, when I was in grade school, out of 50 guys in my grade, I was the second shortest. It was me, and then it was Corey DeWardy, and he was shorter than me, and I was glad Corey DeWardy went to my school. Otherwise, I would have the honor of being the shortest. When I was 16, I was 5'7", 125 pounds. I've gotten up to 5'10", and none of your business, but when I was young, thank you, I was small, and I didn't like that. But so there were certain stories in the Bible I really liked. I liked Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. You know, those three guys, they stood up to the king, and through their faithfulness, the most powerful man on the planet, Nebuchadnezzar, changes his religion. I liked the story of David and Goliath. You know, the little boy David, he's not big enough to go out and fight, but he wins against Goliath. And I liked the story of Zacchaeus. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. Zacchaeus, wee little man, right? Wee little man was he. Climbed up in that sycamore tree. How's it go? Savior for to see. So Luke chapter 19, verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through the town of Jericho. Remember when the Israelites went in to conquer the promised land, that's the first city they come to. So it's in the first century, Jericho was a border city. It was a customs station. It was one of the wealthiest cities in Palestine for a few different reasons. There was extensive tax income through Jericho. Jericho was kind of like our New York City. There was a lot of money to be made there. And so we see in verse 2, a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. Now, we know from studying our Bibles that the Jews didn't like tax collectors. Tax collectors like Zacchaeus, he being a Jew, they just hated tax collectors. They considered them sinners. And some of the reason for that is the Romans have taken over Palestine. They've taken over the nation of Israel. And so here you have this large kingdom, the Roman Empire, that they need income to fund their empire. And so when they would take over an area, they would tax the fire out of them. And they did that to the Jews. And so the Jews hated that. They also opposed heavy taxes of the Romans because they were supporting a foreign government and its pagan gods. And so it was just, you know, for bad reason upon bad reason, the Jews despised those Jews who would collect taxes for the Romans. So here you have Zacchaeus. He's not just a tax collector. He's a chief tax collector. He had men under him that reported to him, that worked for him, and he was wealthy. But verse 3 says he wanted to see who Jesus was. No doubt he had heard about Jesus, and he hears Jesus is coming through, and he wants to see who Jesus is. But he was short, and so he couldn't see over the crowd. And so verse 4 says he runs ahead, and he climbs a sycamore fig tree to see him since Jesus was coming that way. In Jericho in the first century, their climate was good year-round. They had a number of different kinds of trees, but this sycamore fig tree would have looked similar to this. It's not like some of our sycamore trees that we think of. This would be a, you know, if you're a kid, kids, how would you like to have a tree like this in your backyard? Right? I mean, kids love to climb trees. Well, maybe God made this just for kids. I don't know. But here you had, this is what we're talking about. So Zacchaeus runs ahead. He climbs a tree that would be easy to climb and get up high. And it tells us a few things about Zacchaeus. It tells us he really wants to see Jesus. He didn't just come out of his office and say, well, you know, I've kind of wondered about this Jesus guy. What does he even look like? He wasn't half-hearted about it. He was passionate. He runs ahead. He climbs a tree, maybe sacrificing dignity as a grown man. But he does. He climbs this tree because he wants to see who Jesus was. The fact is, God wants us. And the question is, do I want God? Do I want to see God? Do I want to be near God? Do I run to God? How much am I in my Bible? Do I run to my Bible reading time? Do I run to my prayer time? How do I feel about God? We go to great lengths for things that we want. When Stephanie and I were dating 19, when we were dating, I lived in Wilburton, she lived in Tulsa, it was over 2 hours one way, about 4.5 round trip. But I remember those trips to take her out on a date. I didn't mind those trips at all. I didn't mind driving over 2 hours to take her out on a date and spend time with her. And I remember even leaving, heading home, I didn't mind that either. There was a convenience store close to her house, and I would stop there, and I'd get a Mountain Dew to keep me awake, and I'd get a bag of Cool Ranch corn nuts because no one else is going to breathe my breath on the way home. And I would eat those corn nuts and drink that Mountain Dew. And I loved driving home thinking about the date. I loved going to her to pick her up thinking about the date. We go to great lengths about things we're passionate about and we don't mind it at all. And Zacchaeus does that now notice, he's not wanting to meet Jesus. Scripture doesn't say he's wanting to talk to Jesus. He's not wanting his autograph. He's not needing to be healed. He just wants to see him. Well, verse 5, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus. Now, to you and I, that probably doesn't mean much. But think about this for a minute. Jesus hasn't met Zacchaeus. Now, so for us to realize Jesus knows his name is no big deal. We know Jesus and we know who he is. But he didn't know that. And the people around him didn't know that. And for someone to know a stranger's name in the first century meant they were a prophet. But so this is a big deal that Jesus calls him by name. He doesn't just say, sir, or you there, you in the tree, short man. He says, Zacchaeus. And he tells him to come down. And he says, come down immediately. Get down here, because I must stay at your house today. You have to think that Zacchaeus probably didn't get spoken to by most Jews. They despised him. So they wouldn't say, you know, they wouldn't cross it in the community and wave or say, hey, Zacchaeus, you know, good morning or good evening, see you tomorrow. He was despised and he probably wasn't spoken to much. He probably wasn't acknowledged much. He probably was shunned a lot. He probably was rejected a lot. He probably and no doubt was judged a lot. But Jesus looks past what everyone else sees when they see Zacchaeus. And Jesus sees a man who needs salvation. Others no doubt saw a small man. They saw a rich man. They saw a friend of the occupying Romans, and they saw a hypocrite. But Jesus saw the heart of one who wanted to be near God. And Jesus goes, and not only does he speak to him, he calls him by his name, and then he invites himself to Zacchaeus' house. Now, in the first century, if you were a rabbi or if you were an important person, even then, you would not invite yourself to their house, right? That just didn't happen. And it sure didn't happen to a tax collector's house if you were a rabbi. And pious Jews would never enter a tax collector's house, much less eat with them. And so, verse 6, of course, Zacchaeus, he comes down at once. And he welcomes Jesus gladly. And if the story ended here, it would be a pretty good ending. But it doesn't end here. Because verse 7, all the people saw this and began to mutter. You have to imagine the crowds going this way, and all of a sudden, where's Jesus? Thought we had a parade here. And Jesus is not there. Well, he's gone. He went with Zacchaeus. Sure. What, don't you mean Josephus? Don't you mean no, Zacchaeus, the tax collector. He went with a sinner? He went to be the guest of a sinner? And it reminds us that if we are going to walk with Jesus, we better be ready to hear from people who don't understand. If we're going to walk with Jesus, we need to be ready to hear from people who might criticize us about going to church, or they might make statements like, don't you know the church is just full of hypocrites anyway? They might make statements like, you mean you're waiting to have sex until you're married? You're such a prude. You don't get drunk, you need to live a little. You don't cuss, you need to loosen up. You don't lust, you need to live. If we don't live like the world, we need to be ready for the world not to understand that. And the first century world, even those religious, didn't understand fully Jesus. But verse 8, Zacchaeus stands up and he says, in this moment, he says, look, he says to Jesus, but he says, look, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Now, this is a big deal because if you look in Exodus chapter 22, the law said for Zacchaeus, if he had stolen from people, which tax collectors did, they would take more than they should. But Zacchaeus says, if I've done that, I'll pay back four times. The law in Exodus 22 says, would say for Zacchaeus to pay back double. Make restitution. You pay back and you add that amount again, you pay back double. Zacchaeus says, I'll double that. I'll pay back four times. The truth is, if we don't have an overwhelming desire to do for God, then we don't understand what God's done for us. And this story and this moment is a perfect example. Zacchaeus has to be overwhelmed by Jesus' love. And he declares what he'll do for Jesus or God or what he has been doing or what he wants to do. And if we don't have an overwhelming desire to do for God, then we don't understand what he's done for us. Well, the story ends verse 9. Jesus makes this statement. Today, salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. Jesus is making the point that Jesus has come to save everyone. The Jews would say, yes, but not these people. Not tax collectors. You know, they can't be in. They've got to be out. And Jesus says, no, I want everyone in. I've come to seek and save all. I wanted this lesson to remind us of a few things, and three things in particular. The first is that God wants you. God doesn't just want all of us. He wants each of us. He wants you. He wants me. He wants a relationship with me. He wants a relationship with you. And you might ask, why does God want me? And I'll give you a few reasons. Number one, because he made you in his image. He didn't make any of the rest of the creation like you. The rest of what is living, animals, all that's living, it's not like humans. God made us in His image. He made you in His image. And before you were born, He knew you. God knows the number of hairs that are on our head, and He knows what you're going to say before you ever speak it. And God says to His creation that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. That's why God wants you. God loves us not like how we love us, right? I mean, I like me, I love me, but I know all the worst about me. And so I could give me a grade, but it wouldn't be the best, because I know some of the worst. But God looks at us differently. You might think, preacher, you don't know some of the things I've done. And I would say, I know the parable of the prodigal son, and I know Jesus tells this parable of the son who had gone off and shamed the family, done wicked things, and when he comes home, I know the father is watching for him, and the father runs to him, and God the Father is the father in the story, and Jesus is trying to tell us, do not let the devil tell you God doesn't want you, because God wants us desperately. He wants a relationship with us. Did Jesus know Zacchaeus' sins? Did he know all his shameful things? Absolutely. And he wanted Zacchaeus. Your past does not keep God from wanting you. And number two, God paid the highest price for you. Jesus didn't die for the masses. He died for individuals. I mean, he died for both, but he didn't just die because there were enough. At our house, one of the things we like to eat is popcorn. And I don't mean microwavable popcorn. I mean the popcorn that you pour in the pot on the stove popcorn, and you put the oil in and the salt, and you pop that popcorn. You make as much as you want, as much as you have, and look out if we run out of popcorn when somebody wants some. But there will be times when it's evening time, and I don't want any. I don't want any popcorn. But one of the girls, Sydney, might ask. She might say, "Hey, Dad, make some popcorn." And I'll say, "I don't want any popcorn." She said, "Yeah, but I do. Would you make us some popcorn?" And I'll say, "Well, does anyone else want any?" And if nobody else wants any but just one person and I don't want any, I may not go make any. I may say, "You're welcome to make some. I don't feel like it. I don't want to make any." But there are other times that I don't want any but everyone in the family does. And I'll say, okay, I'll go make some, I'll try to add to my resume for Father's Day, maybe get, a little better present. I'll go make some popcorn. Because it's worth it. There's enough that wants it. Jesus didn't die because there were enough souls that needed it. He didn't die for the masses. He died for every individual. And that's a powerful thought. When I think about what God paid for me. And number three, God calls us to change. God calls us to surrender. He calls us to obedience. He calls us to service. Not because God needs my holy life. God doesn't need your holy life. You need your holy life. Right? I need my holy life. God doesn't call me to live a holy life because I need it, or because he needs it. He calls me to live holy because I need it. It's the same way when we rear our children. We raise our children in certain ways because that's what they need, not because that's what we need. I want to close with an illustration about God's love. Feel free to turn and watch me. We'll see. Sound guy, I'm testing you today. Take your time. She's sleeping.
If I can do this and not wake her, that's not going to happen.
How much do parents love their child? What price would parents pay for their child? She's doing great. She's comfortable. She loves us. You know, if I were to ask Matt and Kristen, what lengths would you go to for your child, they couldn't answer that. If I were to ask them, what lengths would you go to protect your child, they couldn't answer that. Stand up, Matt. If I were to ask Matt, what would you do if it was required to protect your daughter, he couldn't. There's no limit to that. I pity the young boys that come to y'all's house 25 years from now when she starts dating. You can sit down. It's starting to scare me. She is a good baby. I'm not going to hold you, Gregory. When we think about our love for our own, we understand how much we love. Now, if we love only a fraction of what God loves, right? If parents love their children to lengths we can't even describe, and God loves me exponentially greater than that, what does that mean? If I don't have a deep desire to do for God, I don't understand how much He loves me. And so tonight this morning I just wanted to remind us, Matt and Kristen will be guiding Madison all her life. And our Father in Heaven guides us our whole life. Everything He asks of us, He does it for us. We might say, well, God, whatever you need. He doesn't need it. He does it for us because He loves us. And I leave you with one thought to walk away with. I wanted you to remember some things, and now I want to leave you with one thing to ponder. And that is, what is God wanting me to do in my life right now? Maybe there's something God's wanting me to do that's different. Maybe there's something God's wanting me to do that's more. Where is God guiding me in my life right now? What is God wanting for my benefit right now? And I leave you with that thought this morning. Let's go to the Father in prayer, and then we'll have a song. God, we love You, but we know that we love You so much less than what You love us. And sometimes we stop and think how much You love us and we don't understand it. It makes no sense to us. But we get a glimpse of it and we're humbled. And we thank You. We thank You for Your patience with us. We thank You for the fact that You guide us. And we pray that You would help us to go wherever You want, to live the life that You want for us. And we pray that we would surrender more, that we would humble ourselves more, be obedient more. We pray for that because we know You have our best interests in mind. We ask that You continue to walk with us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're here this morning and there's a special need that you have, we want to offer during this song, if you want to come and make it known, we would be glad to pray for you, with you. We would be glad if there's one here this morning who's not right with God. You've maybe never given your life to Christ, maybe never confessed Jesus as your Savior, had your sins washed away in baptism. If there's something you need this morning that we can help you with, please come while we stand and sing.
These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of Your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And though these are days of great trials, of famine and darkness and sword, still we are the voice in the desert, crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun at the trumpet call. So lift your voice, it's a year of jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes. These are the days of Ezekiel, the dry bones becoming as flesh. And these are the days of your servant David rebuilding a temple of praise. And these are the days of the harvest. The fields are as white in your word. And we are the laborers in your vineyard, declaring the word of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun at the trumpet call. So lift your voice, it's a year of jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes.